I want to ask you to turn in your New Testaments, please, to Acts, the 9th chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 36 there in just a little bit. Acts 9, verses 36 through 41. Now, we will be reading, before we read that passage, Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, if you want to turn there as well. But make sure you have marked Acts 9, 36 through 41. I want to express appreciation to all of you for visiting with us tonight. Your presence is an encouragement, I know, to this congregation. Certainly an encouragement to me as well as I stand before you to proclaim the Word of God. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We will never cause people to want to come to the Father and to glorify Him until we develop the character traits of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to be talking about yet another trait which must be developed as part of our character if we're going to be salt, if we're going to be light in this world. As we discussed last night, as we started this series, we've got to be different from the world in which we live. We can't just blend in. We've got to be distinctive, as salt is distinctive. As light is the total opposite of darkness, we've got to be different. And we want to cause people to want to come to God and to glorify, to honor, and to praise Him. So, here's another trait that makes us different. In Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 36, we read about Dorcas. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him that he would not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive." You know, Dorcas is a great example of caring and sharing. And that's the trait that we're dealing with for just a little while here this evening. The trait of performing selfless acts for others. Caring and sharing. As Dorcas did. So we're going to be studying about Dorcas tonight. And all of the points which will be made in this sermon will be taken from this reading. Acts 9, beginning with verse 36. Every one of them will be taken from this passage. But also, I want to say to you, by way of introduction this evening, that each point will include a reflective question or reflective questions. So on the screen, you're going to have the main point, but also on the screen, you'll have the reflective questions before you. And here's the purpose of those reflective questions.
As we think about what James said in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we do not want to look into the mirror of God's Word. And then once we've looked into the mirror of God's Word, then just immediately turn from it and forget what we saw in the mirror. We do not want to be forgetful hearers of the Word of God. But we want to be blessed hearers of the Word of God. And that means that we must be doers of the Word of God. You remember in the sermon last night, I said in James chapter 1, James mentions three ways that we can tell ourselves a lie, three areas of self-deception. One of them is in James 1, verse 16. That's what we looked at last night. And now James 1, verse 22, James said, "But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Deceiving yourselves. James said, anyone who thinks that he is saved, religiously acceptable before God, by being solely a hearer of the Word of God, has deceived himself. We must be more than hearers of the Word. We must be doers of the Word. And thus, the purpose of the reflective questions. We want to make application of the sermon that we're hearing tonight. All right, first point from the story of Dorcas. Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds. Acts 9, verse 36 says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds." Now, when it says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, that tells me that Dorcas looked for opportunities to do good. She abounded in good works. That means she excelled in the doing of good works. You know, there are people in the world who do a good deed every now and then. But this is the way that a Christian ought to be. Well, this is part of our character, that we're full of good works and charitable deeds. Not doing a good deed every now and then, but it's just the kind of people that we are to be. I want us to think about two other examples besides Dorcas. Characters who were full of good works and charitable deeds. One of them is a man by the name of Onesiphorus. We read about him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, "The Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." You know, at that time, Paul was under some very depressing circumstances. He was in prison in Rome. He did not have the freedom to move about. And besides that, the sentence of death had been pronounced upon him. And then to make matters even worse, Paul, while he was in prison, had some friends and brethren who had turned away from him. And we read that in the preceding verse. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul said, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." But while there were brethren like Phygellus and Hermogenes who had turned their backs on Paul, Onesiphorus had remained loyal to him. So he mentions him again, verse 16, "The Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Does not say that Onesiphorus refreshed me. He said here that Onesiphorus often refreshed me. He was like Dorcas. He was full of good works and charitable deeds. So in verse 17, it says, "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." He sought him out diligently. Onesiphorus was not going to give up. until he found Paul in Rome so that he might minister unto him. Have you ever known of people who were obsessed with doing evil? I've known of people like that, and I know you have too. People who are just obsessed with the doing of the wrong. Onesiphorus, like Dorcas, was obsessed with doing good. But I said there are two characters besides Dorcas that I wanted to think of as examples. The other one is Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household. And in Acts 10, verse 38, Peter declares how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In describing Jesus, Peter said he was one who went about doing good. What more beautiful description could ever be given of a person's life than he went about doing good? And thus, here are the reflective questions. Do you occasionally do a good work? Well, there are people in the world who will do that much. But do you occasionally do a good work, or are you full of good works? Could you list some good works you have done for others recently? And that brings us then to the second point about Dorcas. Her good works were not, from man's perspective, weighty. Again in our text, Acts chapter 9, verse 39. Here Peter has come onto the scene. And it says, "And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made." You know, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has done some big things in big ways. This foundation has contributed millions of dollars to charitable works. From man's perspective, that would be very weighty, wouldn't it? What did Dorcas do? She made some clothes for some widows. From man's perspective, maybe not very weighty. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, Jesus sent the apostles out on what we commonly refer to as the limited commission. And Jesus told them there in Matthew, chapter 10, you're going to be brought before governors and kings, men of authority who have the power to do you bodily harm. But he said unto them in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But while there would be those who would not receive them, and would want to do bodily harm to them, even kill them, there would be those who would receive them and would receive their message." So as we come toward the end of Matthew chapter 10, and now in verse 40, Jesus said to the apostles, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, verse 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water." Notice that. He who gives these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus said that a large reward awaits those who respond to the smallest of needs. God notices the smallest acts of kindness, like making or mending clothes for some widows, like cleaning or dusting that house for the person who is incapacitated and can't do it for herself, like preparing a dish of food and sending it over to someone who is ill and cannot cook for herself, like mowing the grass, raking the leaves, cleaning the gutters for a widow or someone else who cannot do it for herself. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, The Hebrew writer said, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He said, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What kind of sacrifices? Doing good and sharing. And sharing even in the smallest of matters. You know, we sing a song sometimes called Room in God's Kingdom. It's number 620 in our songbooks. And the first verse says, there is room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do. Just a small, kindly deed that may cheer another is the work God has planned for you. You know, Dorcas, she was not a song leader. She certainly was not an elder. She wasn't a deacon in the official sense. She was a woman who just made some clothes for some people. The second verse says, just a cup of cold water in His name given, may the hope in some heart renew. Do not wait to be told, nor by sorrow driven, to the work God has planned for you. And then the chorus, there is room, there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There is room, there's a place, there is work that we all can do. We need to think about these reflective questions. Can you think of a small act of kindness someone rendered toward you and it had an impact on your life? Can you think of one specific act of kindness you could be rendering to someone who needs it? And I say we need to think about these reflective questions because, again, we do not want to look into the mirror of God's Word tonight and then just turn away from it and forget what we saw. No, we do not want to be forgetful hearers of the Word of God. We want to be blessed hearers. We want to be doers. So let's think about these questions. The third point that I want us to make about Dorcas, her good works were not done by proxy. Again in our text, Acts chapter 9, in verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Notice that. She was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She did those good works. Now that tells me that the good works were not done by proxy. Now, what do we mean by that? They were not done by proxy. Well, now, if you do something by proxy, that means that you do it through another person or you do it through an organization acting on your behalf. You know, when I was a little boy, I told you in the sermon Sunday morning, I grew up in Midland, Arkansas, population 300. When I grew up there, my mother was taking me to this small congregation in Midland. And this congregation sent a small amount of money each month to an orphan home. Every month, that congregation would send a small amount of money to the Southern Christian Orphan Home in Morrilton, Arkansas. And the brethren there defended that practice by going to James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so in their minds, they were fulfilling their responsibility given in James 1:27 to visit orphans. They were fulfilling that responsibility in their minds by proxy. Sending this money to an organization and allowing this human institution to act on their behalf. Again, our text. Acts 9, verse 36. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She did them. Now we can just see her sitting by candlelight at night. sewing these garments after a day's work. But what about James 1, verse 27? Well, let's read with James 1, 27, verse 26. James 1, 26. Now, here's another area of self-deception. So last night we talked about a way that we can deceive ourselves, James 1, 16. We've mentioned tonight another way we can deceive ourselves, James 1, 22. Now, James 1, 26. Anyone who thinks that he is religiously acceptable before God when he makes no effort to regulate his speech, he has only deceived himself. He's told himself a lie. James 1, 26 says, if anyone, notice that this is individual and it's application. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Well, then we understand from that verse that if we're going to be pleasing unto God, we must bridle our tongues, regulate our speech. Can you do that by proxy? Can you let another person act on your behalf when it comes to controlling your tongue? Or is that something you've got to make up your mind you're going to do, and you've got to be personally involved in the doing of that thing? Well, and then verse 27. Obviously, you can't do that by proxy. And then James 1, 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He said, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Can you do that by proxy? Can you keep yourself unblemished, untainted from the defilements of this world by proxy? Can you let another person act on your behalf? Or can you do that through an organization? No, you can't do that through an organization, and you can't do it through another person acting on your behalf. You've got to make up your mind that you are going to be of influence in this world and not be influenced by the world. And not being influenced by the world, you're going to keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world. You've got to be personally involved in that. Well, then, let's just make the same application then. First part of verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You know, the word visit there doesn't mean just drop by and say hi. The word visit there really means to look upon or to inspect. And it has to do here with the idea of going to see with a view toward relieving the needs of this person who is in trouble, the orphan or the widow. Can you do that by proxy? Now keep it in context. Can you do that by proxy? Can you do that through another person acting on your behalf? Can you do it through a human institution like an orphan home acting on your behalf? Or is he talking about something that you, as an individual, you must be personally involved in? Now, as an individual, you must be involved in this practice. Again, our text, Acts 9 and verse 36, she was full, Dorcas was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She did them, and she did them personally. You know, we're going to be judged on that day individually. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So, a reflective question. What have you done on an individual basis lately? Not as a church group, not as a part of the local congregation acting collectively. Not collective action, but individual action. What have you done on an individual basis lately? Not as a church group or family, something executed on your own. And that brings us to this point about Dorcas. When she died, she was remembered for her acts of kindness. Acts chapter 9, verse 37. It happened in those days that she became sick and died. All right, now, Dorcas, at this point in the reading, she's dead. She became sick and died. How are the people going to remember her? How are they going to memorialize her? Now, again, look at verse 39. All the widows stood by him, by Peter, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made. They said, they held up these garments before Peter. Here she's dead. But they hold up these garments before Peter and says, looky here. Look what she did for us. And that's how they were remembering Dorcas. After she was gone, after you're gone, and at your funeral. How are people going to be remembering you? How are you going to be memorialized? Will you be remembered for your faithful service rendered to the Lord and faithful service rendered unto others? You know, I told you the story Sunday morning about my dad. And I'm just going, for those of you who weren't here Sunday morning, I'm just going to give you the Reader's Digest version because there's something else I want to say about that. My dad was a very sinful individual. I remember growing up, and then a drunk. And then when I was about 17 years old, my mother and I were getting dressed to go to a gospel meeting in Poteau, Oklahoma, not far from Midland, Arkansas. He said, I think I'll go with you. He got dressed, went with us to the gospel meeting, and that night he went forward during the song of invitation, made his confession of faith, and was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Lived faithfully for all of his life, and then nearly another 30 years. But on the way home from Poteau that night, I said, Dad, what got you to thinking? Why did you do that? What got you to thinking? And he said, I went to a funeral. He went to Buster Morrison's funeral. Buster Morrison was one of my dad's old drinking buddies. Well, they'd probably just gone out and got drunk just a few weeks before Buster died. And he said, and he worked in the coal mines with him, by the way, for about 30 years. He'd known Buster for a long time. But he said, when I went to Buster's funeral, I knew that there wasn't anything that could be said at his funeral that would give any assurance to anybody, would be of comfort to anybody, especially to the family members. And he said, I knew I was in the same shape. Well, that reminds us of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It is better to go to the house of mourning than it is to go to the house of feasting. All right, at your funeral, what will the preacher say about you? How will you be remembered? Will the preacher be able to talk about the faithful service that you've rendered to the Lord and the faithful service that you have rendered to others? That you were kind, that you were benevolent, that you were full of good works. Or at your funeral, will the preacher just kind of have to talk all around you? You know, I've had to do that at funerals. I've just had to, here's somebody who's died, and I just had, in preaching his funeral, I just had to talk all around that person. There's a preacher friend of mine, Harold Turner, he told me that he was asked one time to preach a funeral for this fellow, and he never darkened the door of a church building in his life. I'm a rowdy individual. And he said, I didn't know. I was asked to preach his funeral, but I didn't know what I was going to say about him. And his family members, the family members of the one who died, they were members of that congregation where Harold preached. So he asked the family members what could be said, what they would like for him to say about him at that funeral. And I didn't say anything for a long time. They kept thinking. And then finally somebody came up with this. Said, well, you know, he could sure tell a good joke. Now, how much comfort, how much assurance would that give people there at the funeral, family members? Here their loved one is facing eternity. And about the best that can be said is, well, he can sure tell a good joke. Reflective question. At your funeral, what would the preacher be able to mention about your service to others? Oh, we know how Dorcas was remembered, how she was memorialized for the fact that she was full of good works and charitable deeds. But then we think about this. She performed her charitable deeds while she was with them. Again, Acts chapter 9, and now in the 39th verse, all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She did these good works and charitable deeds while she was with them. All right, she's dead now. At this point in the reading, she's dead. But while she was with them, she was full of good works and charitable deeds. You know, opportunities for doing good are here today and gone tomorrow. And we need to make sure that we're making good use of the opportunities today while we have them. Opportunities are fleeting. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. But he said, as we have opportunity, let us do good. But opportunities for doing good are fleeting. The opportunity to restore that brother or sister in Christ who has fallen. The opportunity to say an encouraging word to that brother or that sister who's become discouraged and weak. The opportunity to set up a Bible study with that person who is lost and with whom we rub shoulders almost every day. And opportunities are fleeting to develop this trait, which we admire so much in Dorcas, of performing selfless acts of caring and sharing. You know, when we leave here, when we leave this earth, we're through here. There is no reincarnation. No recycling. No living our lives over and over and over again until we finally get it right. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You know, I can see how somebody might try to fix up his conscience. Someone might try to fix up his conscience a little bit by making provisions in his will for charitable deeds to be done with his money after he's gone. Well, that's all well and good. But the temptation is to say, but while I'm here, I'm using my money and my possessions for me. She performed her charitable deeds while she was with them, while she was alive, while she had yet opportunity. She did all of these good things. So, reflective question. Is there some good deed you have meant to perform and haven't? And how much more time do you have guaranteed to do it? You know, Dorcas is not singled out in God's book because she was just kind of ordinary and commonplace. But Dorcas is singled out in the Bible because here's a woman who rose above the ordinary. She stood out. And she allowed her light to shine before others. She was salt. She was light. You know, Paul is a great example of caring and sharing. Caring and sharing of a different sort. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And you know, Paul did that. He preached the word, and he did it when it was welcomed and when it was not welcomed. He reminded the elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 how he had proclaimed the word of God publicly and from house to house. Paul was always eager to share the gospel with others. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he told the brethren in Rome that he was ready. He was eager to preach the gospel, even in Rome, because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But you know why Paul was so ready and eager to share the gospel? It was because of his caring heart. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You think Paul didn't care? Sure he cared. And then he said in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And when Paul said in verse 3, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, that was just a strong way of saying, I really care for them. I care for their souls. And so he said in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. But you know, when we really care about the souls of others, and when we share the gospel with them, we need credibility with them. Don't you think we need to have some credibility when we take the scriptures and we seek to teach another person? And when I say we need credibility with them, I mean they need to know and recognize that we are a thankful people. That was last night's sermon from the story of the 10 lepers. They need to be able to recognize that we are like our Master, Jesus Christ, who went about doing good, willing to sacrifice even Himself, performing selfless acts for others. We need to be salt and light. We can't just blend in with the world. But I tell you, if we have this trait that we've been discussing tonight, we're not blending in. We're so different from the world. We're not hiding our light. But it's on a lampstand that it may give light unto all. Let that be said of you and me. How much more time do you have to obey the gospel? Well, I left this up here on purpose. Is there some good deed you have meant to perform and haven't? It may be that you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. You thought about, during the song of invitation even, going forward, making your confession of faith, Jesus, the Son of God, and saying to Brother Kyle, I want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. And you thought about it. You've had good intentions. How much more time do you have guaranteed to do that? You know how I would sum up the message of Matthew chapters 24 and 25? I believe in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus is teaching there. If I had to sum it up in a nutshell, get ready and stay ready. And brethren, the stay ready part, that applies to us. Of what value would it to obey the gospel initially? Say, I want to get ready for the coming of the Lord. If we're not diligent about staying ready and being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom or of the Master, Jesus Christ. As we read in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him. You know, it's just way too risky for any of us to leave the building tonight unprepared to meet our God. Don't take the risk. The Lord could come at any time. You could die at any time. You want to be ready to meet God. If you're ready
You're subject to the invitation. Please come while we stand and sing.